Well, good evening. It is good to see everyone out, and I appreciate the opportunity to speak this evening, and hopefully you will be encouraged by the thoughts that we have this evening. We will begin here in 1 Samuel chapter 18 in verses 1 through 4. As we read, Jonathan and David spark a friendship, a strong friendship that is solidified by the exchanging of gifts. It is a friendship that lasts until Jonathan's death in 1 Samuel 31. It is a friendship that is so strong it endures great difficulty. And it is a friendship that is so strong that it also endures death itself. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, after David becomes king, he says, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I can show kindness to for the sake of Jonathan?" And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, he finds out that Jonathan's son is still alive, and he shows kindness to him by inviting him to eat at his table every single day. Jonathan and David, what was it about their friendship that was so strong? What are some lessons that we can learn from the love that these two shared? Well, the first thing I would ask is, what is it that drove their friendship? What caused these two individuals to unite and to become friends? And let me suggest to you that it was their faith that drove their friendship. You'll notice in chapter 18 and verse 1 that it is after the events that David kills Goliath that Jonathan and David become friends. What is it that drew Jonathan to David? I think it was the faith that he witnessed that David showed in 1 Samuel 17. I think that he saw within David someone who had this kindred spirit of faith, because they both act in similar ways. Remember the story just a few chapters before in 1 Samuel chapter 14. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, the Philistines are again attacking the Israelites. And in 1 Samuel 14, there are just a few people who are numbered to the Israelite army. But the Philistine army is massive. And in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 6, Jonathan has a crazy idea. He has the idea that God is not limited to save by many or by few. And so he takes his armor bearer and he goes and he attacks the Philistine army. What in the world would cause somebody to be willing to, with their armor bearer, take on the entire army when the rest of the army was not there? It is Jonathan's faith in God. In 14 and verse 6, Jonathan says to his armor bearer, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. Perhaps the Lord will work with us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." Why would Jonathan do this? Because Jonathan had confidence in God. And you see, in 1 Samuel 17, David does something similar. Goliath comes out and he tells the nation of Israel, "Choose anybody you want to fight me." And in chapter 17 and verse 11, everybody is terrified to go out and fight Goliath. But David stands up and he goes to Saul and he says, "I'll fight Goliath." And Saul's response to that is, "You're crazy. You can't take this guy on." And what is David's response in 1 Samuel 17, 34 through 37? "Yes, I can, and I'm going to be victorious." Why? Because God will deliver him into my hand. When he approaches the Philistine in verses 45 through 47, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hand, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." Why is David doing this crazy thing, doing something that these other well-trained warriors are unwilling to do? Because he has confidence in God. And when Jonathan sees his faith in God and his willingness to act upon his faith, right when the battle is over, the first thing that he goes to David, and he wants to be his friend. He wants a friend who is just as strong in their faith as he is. He wants a friend who is motivated to act on his faith. He wants a friend that will help him become closer to God. And I tell you, it is their faith in the Lord that helped them, and their friendship endure difficult times. Starting in 1 Samuel 20, David is on the run from Saul. He has problems with Saul before that, but they kind of always get smoothed over until 1 Samuel 20. And then David is on the run. He is on the run for his life. He says in 1 Samuel 20 that only a step separates him from death. And in 1 Samuel 23 in verse 14, David is hiding out in caves and in strongholds. And the end of verse 14 tells us, "And Saul sought for him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand." David is public enemy number one. The king is after him. The king wants everybody else after him. The king is devoting a lot of resources to finding David. Saul can't find David, but guess who can? Jonathan in verse 16. Jonathan, his friend, has no problem finding David, hiding out for him, and he comes to him and he does a couple of things for him. In verses 16 and 17, Jonathan, Saul's son, went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Thus he said to him, "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul my father shall not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you, and Saul my father knows that also." The first thing that Jonathan does is he strengthens him in God. What a blessing to have friends that help us in the midst of life's trials and difficulties, help us keep our eyes on Jesus. He encourages him in God. He lifts him up. And he does this by reminding him that things will not always be this way in verse 17. Well, one of the mistakes, and maybe this is just me personally, maybe you don't have this problem, but one of the things that I think that is human nature is when things are going poorly, we assume that life will always be this way. That whatever situation we're struggling with right now, we're always going to struggle with. Whatever difficulty we're having right now is going to be the difficulty we face for the rest of our life. And perhaps David here at this particular time, he's discouraged. He's living out of caves. Jonathan comes to him and he says, "Remember, this is not the way the rest of your life will be. And sometimes we need reminders from our friends that better days await you. That the trial that you're going through right now will eventually end. And you'll be able to look back and see how God was working in your life. Things won't always be this way. And ultimately in verse 17, he reminds him about the promises of God. He reminds him, don't focus on the here and now. I know that it's discouraging. I know you don't want to be living out of caves. Remember God's promise to you. He tells him in verse 17, you will be king over Israel. This isn't a good feeling that Jonathan had in his heart. This is because God had David anointed, 1 Samuel 16. Oftentimes, we get so caught up in what we're going through and what we're struggling with, and we forget the promises of God. We focus on this right here rather than what waits us eternally. Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever get run down? Do you ever struggle with your devotion to the Lord? Well, maybe it's because we're not thinking enough about God's promises. Maybe it's that we're really not remembering what God has in store for us and all the promises that God has given us, and we have become distracted by the things of the world and we've just lost our focus on all of the promises that God has made to us. Jonathan comes to David and he says, remember God's promise to you. God is a God of His Word. He's going to keep His Word. And eventually you will be king. You see, a good friend reminds us that we need to be faithful. And we need to remember God's promises. Do we look for other friends who are strong in their faith? Do we long to be with friends who are firm in their conviction about God? Are we looking for people who will encourage us in our service to God? Are we looking for friends that when we do get discouraged, like we all do, who will encourage us in God, like Jonathan did for David? And ultimately, am I that type of friend to other people? Am I that type of friend who is strong in their faith and can encourage people to better devotion in God? Am I that type of friend that can weaken the hands that are weak and the knees that are out of joint and help people focus on God and His promises? See, a second thing that really impresses me about the friendship between David and Jonathan is it wasn't a friendship of convenience, and it wasn't a friendship of self-serving. You know, recently I heard that there was somebody, and I didn't even know where he was, but he was somewhere in the northern part of the country. He was 21 years old, and he won the lottery. Third highest payout of all time, and for some reason, everybody now wants to be his friend. Isn't that weird? You make about $800 million falls in your lap, and then all of a sudden people want to be your friend. Where were these people last week, right? Isn't it strange that when people get drafted in the NFL and they're promised all types of millions of dollars, all of a sudden people want to be their friend? You see, we often want to be friends with people that we think that we can get something out of. It's convenient, it's self-serving, but they can help us in some way. And so because of that, we want to be their friend. That's not what this friendship is based on. This friendship is based off of a deep love for one another. Three times in the text, in 18 in verse 1, 18 in verse 3, and 20 in verse 17, the text emphasized that Jonathan loved David as himself. That is a fulfillment of what Jesus says is the second greatest commandment in Leviticus 19 in verse 18. That you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the type of love that David and Jonathan had for one another. They loved one another as you would love yourself. And that type of love led them to affirm their friendship in the midst of difficulty. They first become friends after David kills Goliath in chapter 18 in verses 1 through 4. You know, but it's easy to be friends with David at this point. I mean, you look just a few verses later, women are making up songs about David. They're singing about how great David is. Everybody loves David. He comes out and goes out before the people. They are singing his praises. Everybody wants to be David's friend. He's a national hero after all. His family's exempt from taxes because he has killed Goliath. Everybody wants to shake his hand. Everybody wants to be around this guy. It's easy to be David's friend. But you know, things start going a little rough for David in chapter 20. This is right before he goes on the run for his life. And in chapter 20, 16, and 17, Jonathan and David reaffirm their friendship. Even though Saul may want to kill you, even though my father may want to kill you, David, just remember I love you and I'm still your friend. In chapter 23, things aren't going well for David at all. David is hiding out in caves. Saul is pursuing him every day. Jonathan goes to him and he renews his friendship before the Lord in verse 18. It wasn't a friendship of convenience. It wasn't because they just lived near each other. It was a friend that said, I know you're going through a difficult time. I don't care that you're going through a difficult time. I'm here for you. And whatever you need, I'll do it. I've often wondered that if Solomon, David's son, wrote the book of Proverbs, and as he wrote different proverbs about friendship, did he reflect upon the friendship that was between David and Jonathan? Because he says in Proverbs 17 in verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That's a great way to describe the relationship that existed between David and Jonathan. Just a chapter over in 18 in verse 24, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Boy, that's a beautiful image. And that's what Jonathan and David were for each other. They affirmed their friendship even in the midst of difficult times. And because of their love for one another, and because of their great friendship, Jonathan looked out for David's interest above his own. According to 1 Samuel 31 in verse 2, or 1 Chronicles 8 in verse 33, Jonathan was Saul's firstborn son. That means that when Saul died, Jonathan was in line to be king. Public enemy number one is David, because Saul knows David will become king. And yet, even though it hurts Jonathan's political aspirations, he's still friends with David. As a matter of fact, Saul rebukes Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 31. How dare you be friends with David? You'll never be king as long as David's alive. In other words, wake up, man. Do yourself a favor. Look out for your own interest. If this guy's alive, you'll never be king. And so what we need to do, you need to get on board with killing him. Jonathan doesn't care about becoming king. He doesn't care about wielding power or being in first place or bossing people around. He knows God has appointed David as king. And he seeks out his interest, even above his own. I tell you, when I examine the friendship between Jonathan and David, I cannot help but hear the echo of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes to the brethren, and he says this, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness nor empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important for yourself than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. You see, there are so many things in these verses that really remind me of Jonathan and David. Number one being the encouragement that we need to provide for one another. Being united in a same goal, sharing the same love, but putting others' interest above our own. That is not an easy thing to do. And ultimately, Jesus is the one who perfectly models this example in Philippians 2 in verses 5 through 11. And yet in a small, dim way, I think Jonathan does as well with his friendship with David. It doesn't matter that David will prevent him from ever being king. There is no way that he is going to lift a finger and to stand in the way of his friend, because he's looking out for the interest of David over his own interest. Jonathan and David is a friendship that believes the best about one another. In 1 Samuel chapter 19... at this point, Saul's hostilities to David are just becoming known. And he gathers together Jonathan and all of his other servants. And he says in verse 1, it's time to put David to death. If you look back in chapter 18, this all arises because Saul has become suspicious of David. And according to 1 Samuel chapter 24, there is a lot of people who are around Saul who are gossiping about David and David's intentions. In 1 Samuel 24 and verse 9, David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of the men saying, 'Behold, David seeks to harm you'?" Same thing in chapter 26 and verse 19. He said, "You're just listening to people who are gossiping about me. And it's not true." I imagine Jonathan, who according to chapter 20 was privy to everything that his father did or thought, heard the gossip about David as well. How does he respond when his friend is spoken ill of? How does he respond when his friend is gossiped and lied about? How does he respond when his father says, it's time to kill your friend? Well, he takes up for him. He goes to Saul and he says, there is no reason that David should die. David is your loyal subject. You need to trust him. Even though many people weren't believing the best about David, including Saul himself, Jonathan did. Because Jonathan believed the best about his friend. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, Jonathan thinks everything has been smoothed over with his father Saul, and David comes to Jonathan and says, look, your father's trying to kill me again. And Jonathan says, no, he's not. We dealt with this before. No, you're wrong. And David says, no, there's not a step between me and death. I promise you, he's trying to kill me. I want you to look in verse 2. Jonathan makes a statement to David. My father's not trying to kill you, because he says, behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. So why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. You see, I don't know about you, but if I heard that, I would be tempted to say, you're in on it too, aren't you? If you know everything that your father's doing, you have to know that he's trying to kill me. And so if you're really as much in the know as you say you are and as you're confident you are, you're in on the plot too. And we would never do that, would we? Wrongly ascribe motives to someone's words or actions. Oh, I know why they said that. Oh, I know why they did that. We don't believe the best about people a lot of times, do we? But you see, David is different, because when Jonathan says, I don't know and I'll do anything to help you, he believes the best about his friend. He takes his friend at his word. Jonathan dies in 1 Samuel 31. And when the news reaches David in 2 Samuel chapter 1, the news reaches him that both Jonathan and Saul have died. From a purely human standpoint, David should have been happy, because his enemy, Saul, is done for, and that means he's going to be king. But David's attitude is that he mourns over Saul and Jonathan. But he makes an interesting statement about Jonathan in 2 Samuel 1 and verse 26. When mourning his loss, he says this. He said, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. Now, I hate that I even have to say this, but in our society, this verse has been badly twisted. This wasn't because they had some type of homosexual relationship. Far from it. It's just hard to lose a friend who's done so much for you. It's hard to lose a friend who had great faith in God and encouraged you to have great faith. It's hard to lose that friend who encouraged you in the Lord, that when you were down and when you were discouraged and when you were hurting, they were there for you and they strengthened your hands and they made you a better Christian. It's hard to lose that friend. It's hard to lose that friend who stays by you thick and thin. It's hard to lose that friend who doesn't believe the gossip that's spread about you. It's hard to lose that friend who doesn't believe the lies that others spread. It's hard to lose that friend who put your needs above his own needs. It's hard to lose that friend who believed the best about you no matter what. You see, that hurts. That hurts deeply. There's a statement made about one of the kings of Judah that I've always found so heart-wrenching. He passed away to no one's regret. You see, that's not the type of friendship that David and Jonathan had. When Jonathan died, David could not bear the thought of living in a world without a friend like this. And so he expresses it in the strongest of terms, that the love that he shared with this individual was so deep and so true. It was the most wonderful friendship that he had had. One day I will die, and everyone who knows me will die, and I will not even be a footnote of history. But as I do, as I pass, will these words be said of me? Will I be the friend it was just too painful to lose? Or will I be the one who passed away to no one's regret? Bow with me, please. O Lord, you are King of Kings and you are Lord of Lords. You are the great I Am. Lord, we ask that as we gather together as a local congregation, that we be this type of friend to one another, the kind that encourages and strengthens and builds up, the types that show great love for each other and the putting of others' interest above our own. The type that model the love that you have shown on our behalf. The type of friend that helps people become stronger in you. Lord, we ask for strength for each one of us to do this. We are so weak and feeble and distracted by so many foolish things. We often rush in and out with little thought to who we have built up or encouraged in your name. Forgive us. Help us to be firm in our faith, firm in our love for you, and firm in our love for one another. Strengthen this congregation. Bless Emerson as he works with this group and his family. Strengthen them and help all to encourage him and him to encourage all. Guide us and lead us, O Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In John chapter 14. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way except through Him. If there are any in the audience who have not yet accepted Jesus Christ, who have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, don't put off your relationship with God any longer. Perhaps you've done that and you've wandered away, or you just need prayers and encouragement of this group. In whatever way that we can assist you, please come forward as we stand and sing.